I want you to know that you can understand the Bible. I think lots of times people think, you know, I've tried reading it, and it just doesn't make sense, and I need somebody to feed it to me. And I think we all need fed. But I do want you to know, with opening the Bible, the Holy Spirit being your teacher, and some mentoring by teachers who've written books or here, whatever, you can understand the Bible. And then I want you also to understand, you can know Jesus. And that's what today's message is about, knowing Jesus personally. This sermon series this winter is called In Christ, and it really is a study of the book of Philippians. And today's message is entitled, Our Knowledge in Christ. Oh, I wanted to tell you something else. Yesterday at the men's retreat, I got a call from Jim Moore, who's the pastor of a little church up in Titusville. And Jake Clutinotti preached there earlier this winter when Jim was away after the holidays. And Jim's wife's grandma passed away, who lives in the state of Indiana. And they're out in Indiana. He called and said, can you find me a preacher? And Tyler Cranmer, he's a freshman in college. He and his mom drove to Titusville this morning. And Andrea's singing and Tyler's preaching at that little church. Isn't that neat to just know, you know, right in our own church, there's men and young men who say, I'll go preach. He preached a sermon here for you Sunday. I said, Tyler, just get it out and preach it again. And I told Jake, I said, you know, I think we ought to have 5 or 6 men in the church always ready. You know, have a sermon ready, because who knows? I might get sick or can't be here for some reason. We call somebody and say, you're on today. Or maybe another little church down the road needs somebody. I just think God is so great in how He uses real people in real ways. Well, back to the message. In Christ, to walk through the book of Philippians. Today's message is called Our Knowledge in Christ. And when you first hear that title, you might think, well, is there some kind of new knowledge that comes upon us when we know Jesus? Will I get smarter if I give my life to Jesus? Will my IQ go up? And it may, because you might lay down some things that consume your mind, but that's not what I want to say. If I ask somebody, can you know Christ? I think it's answered in several ways. Some people said, yes, you can know Christ, but they mean it this way. They mean that there's some kind of a mystical knowledge that can come over you, and you can know Him, but that kind of mystical knowledge that is esoteric and intuitive and reserved for the ones with the spiritual insight. We think, okay, well then not everybody can know Him, but if we're on the inside, we can know Him. And they teach this special knowledge as a way of salvation, not to heaven, but listen, from the material world, you see, to the world of the soul. And that's, in the Bible, that's called a heresy. That's called Gnosticism. It comes from the word gnosis, which means to know, or have intellect, be learned. And so, gnosis or Gnosticism, some people say that's the only way you can know Jesus. And Gnosticism isn't new with Christianity. There was a Gnosticism in Judaism. It was called Kabbalism. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's sort of like magic and mysticism combined. And some people still practice that today. Zoroastrianism is a form of Gnosticism. The mystical Roman Greco religions practice Gnosticism. And in the early church, there were those who would say, you know, God loves you, God has a way for your life, has a plan, and He sent Jesus as this special guy who would open up the world. They didn't see Him as God in the flesh, but He would open up the world, and if you could see who He really was, He was sort of like your guru who could open your eyes, that you could be, sort of a wow man kind of person that say, you know, everybody sees this, but I see this. But when I say knowing Jesus, I don't mean that kind of knowing Jesus. And if I ask others, can you know Jesus? I think some people say, well, I think you can know about Jesus. But I'm not sure you can know Jesus. And the people who would live like this probably are very religious, maybe good, you know, in academics when it comes to the Word, and they pursue more and more knowledge about Jesus. But I'm not talking about knowing more about Jesus. I'm talking about knowing more of Jesus. You see, there is a personal relationship. Now, it seems odd to me for me to be talking about knowing more about Jesus and not knowing Jesus. But you know what? I think in the evangelical church, we really emphasize knowing the Bible. Now, is that good or bad? That's good, knowing the Bible. But I think some people, you see, are content in knowing the Bible real well. But they never have met the author of the Bible. They don't have a living relationship. And we act as if our knowledge in Christ is about memorizing a harmony of the Gospels, the footsteps of Jesus, every miracle, every parable. And we become these Christology experts, you know, like, just ask me a question about Jesus and I can tell you what the facts are. But I'm not talking about knowing the facts. I really think we need to understand and study the Bible from a geographic setting, a cultural setting, a grammatical setting, a historical setting. I think as the old teaching goes, we need to hear, read, study, meditate, and memorize the Bible. But I think sometimes we're guilty of what's known as bibliology. Okay, that would be a worship of the Bible. And we're not called to worship a Bible. I was visiting in a man's home one time, and I didn't mean bibliology, I meant bibliodolatry, okay, an idol of the Bible. But I was visiting in a man's home one time, and he said, "Pastor, I love the Bible." And his Bible was laying open in a hallway on a stand, and he said, "I love the Bible," and he went, "I kiss it every day." Well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with kissing the Bible, but if that's how you love the Bible, you're missing something. We're not called to love the Bible. Of course, we love the living Word in the Bible, but we're called to love Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him. And so when I talk about knowing Christ or our knowledge in Christ, I want you to understand that I think through the truth of God's Holy Word and the power of His Holy Spirit, we can know all about Him, and we should, but we come to meet Him. There is a particular regeneration that takes place in our lives when we know Jesus. Jesus referred to that as being born again. Remember, in the church, we are missional, okay? We're going into the world, you see. Besides being missional, we are transformational, and that means that we preach a message of life change. So in those 66 books, 1,500 years, 40 different authors, get that in your head. See, this wasn't written by, as one guy said one time I was reading, he said, "I just think a bunch of drunk guys sit down and wrote it." Well, that's sort of a silly statement when you look at it archaeologically. It wasn't all written at the same time. 1,500 years, 40 different authors coming together in 66 books. So it's sort of silly to think a bunch of drunk guys sat down and wrote it. But understand, this is the living Word of God, and He has a message for us. And it comes down to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it's that same chapter Jesus said, you must be born again. And we're born again, we come to know Jesus. Well, we're in the book of Philippians. And Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. He was a guy in his early life who didn't want to know Jesus. He knew enough about Jesus that he wanted rid of Him. He wanted Him out of his life. In fact, he was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back, to put them on trial. And listen to his testimony. I was against the church. I was traveling up the road. I had warrants for the arrest of those people of the way. And unbelievably, he says, "I heard a voice and I saw a light and I was blind. And for 3 days I sat in a fellow's house. I didn't eat or drink." And then this other guy shows up. He comes in and says, "Hey, God sent me to tell you something. He laid hands on me, called me brother, and the scales fell from my eyes. And I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior." And you know what? In your Bible, of the 27 New Testament books, he wrote most of them. Changed from Saul to Paul. But that's the guy. And he's the guy that's going to tell us today, you can know Christ. You need to know Christ. And knowing Christ is all the difference. So today's message isn't simply about our knowledge about Christ. It's about our knowledge in Christ. It's about knowing Christ. And so open your Bible to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. You must be silent page turners today. I don't hear many pages. Philippians 3. Make some noise. Yeah, make me happy there, Andy. Philippians 3. Now look at verse 10. It doesn't start with a capital letter, does it? See what I told you? You can understand the Bible? Well, it's written in sentences. So look backwards. Look back to verse 9. Does it start with a capital? No. Verse 8? Yes, it does. So there's the beginning of the sentence. So we're going to read 8 and 9 as an introduction to 10 and on. The words of Paul. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ." All things lost. Remember who he is? He's that Pharisee of Pharisees, born at the, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Roman citizen. He attained in Judaism, and he said, "Look, all that stuff is rubbish to me. And I'll trade it all for the excellence that comes from knowing Christ." And I just want you to think about it. You know, what will you trade to know Christ? But he says, "I count it loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And then today's text. "That I may know Him." See what it says? He says, "I count it all loss." I had a self-made righteousness previous that really wasn't. No man was ever made righteous by his own efforts. In fact, even Abraham says he was pronounced righteous when he believed. So as hard as anybody could try, they couldn't become righteous through the law. But Paul said, "That was my old structure. That's how I used to work. Now my righteousness is in Christ. And here's what I'm after. That I may know Him. That I may know the power of His resurrection. That I may know the fellowship of His sufferings while I'm being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected." Now, he doesn't mean I'm perfect, he means completed. All that God intends me to be. He says, God's not finished. He said, "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." So here's this guy that says, "I was going down the road. God got a hold of me, and guess what? I'm holding on. He put me in a situation where I had to call out to Him, and now I'm not letting go." And when I read those words of Paul, it reminds me of Jacob when he wrestled with God. Remember in the morning after he wrestled all night, what did Jacob say to God? He said, "I will not let go until You bless me." And listen, that's what we all need to do. See, when God speaks into our life, and he gets a hold of us, we need to know who it is. It wasn't Esau. See, it was God, the angel of God, that had a hold of Jacob. And Jacob said, "Listen, we're going to finish this wrestling match. Because there's a reason You've come into my life." And realize, when that wrestling match was over with Jacob, God gave him a new name. His name was now Israel. And He put an indelible mark on him. He dislocated his hip. And the Bible says he limped the rest of his life. I just want you to know, see, when God gets a hold of you, you latch on and don't let go until He gives you a new name and puts an indelible mark upon it. Because that's how He still works. And Paul said, "My life changed those 3 days. When I didn't eat, and I was in the presence of the Lord. And then Ananias came and preached a personal sermon to me. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was all different from there on out." So there's a turning point in every man or woman's life. It's not just going to church. It's not being religious. You see, it's God coming in and you latching on and say, "Lord, I'm not letting go until You bless me." Now he says there, verse 13, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind me, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, as much as we can understand, as much as God has done, if we take our level of maturity right where we are, He says, let's walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. Let's agree in this, brothers. Brethren, join in following my example. Those are powerful words. How many of you would tell someone else, follow me, because I follow the Lord? You see. So Paul says, follow my example, and note those who so walk, like I walk, as you have us for a pattern. It's safe to follow us. He says, but there are many of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they don't walk like this. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. And they set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, long for brethren, my joy and my crown. That's what He says to the church at Philippi. You are my joy and my crown. You're my brothers. I have longed for you. He says, here's what I want you to do. Stand fast in the Lord. Beloved. It's a good letter. And I mean, when we just take the Bible on as an assignment, you know what? You could read those verses and get nothing from them. But when you will understand it from its context and its culture and its geography and its grammar and the history of it, it comes to life. And I could just imagine my grandpa, who is deceased, who was a faithful Christian man, if he ever was written a letter, that would be the tone of it. My grandson, here's what I want you to know. Follow me. There's lots of bad examples out there, but follow me and know what we're striving for. We're looking forward to getting an eternal reward and living in heaven with our God forever. So don't turn back. Lay your life down. Well, this is about knowing Him. If you look there at verse 10, there are three things that Paul says he wants to know. First of all, Paul says, I want to know Him. Secondly, he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. And then thirdly, he says, and I want to know the sufferings. And I don't think he means I want to know about Him. I don't necessarily want to know about the resurrection power. And I don't want to know about the sufferings. I want to experience. And see, that's what I'm saying to you. I think some people feel that our faith is simply experiential. That it's all about what we feel and what we sense. And there's no balance with knowledge that comes from the Word. And other people simply want the knowledge that comes from the Bible, but they cut off the relationship, and it's a deadness. And see, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, in John chapter 4, and He said, I'm telling you, woman, there's a day that comes that man, and it's here now, man will worship God in spirit and in truth. Small s, with who he is, with his being, with his personality, with his relationship with God, he'll present himself, and he'll also worship Him according to truth. And He said, you know, the Jews, my people, we worship in Jerusalem. Your people, they worship on the mountain. And He says, you know, if you just worship according to the Scripture with no spirit, it falls into dead orthodoxy. And for her, they didn't have a Scripture that they followed. They did it their way. It was self-styled worship. And it became some kind of self-made-up religion that had a lot of feeling. And Jesus says there's a balance because, you see, my Father is a person. And we should know Him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as a person. According to the truth. Well, Paul says, I want to know Him. Paul wanted a deeper, greater, more intimate relationship with Jesus. Kathy and I are married 40 years this year. It doesn't take a man very long after he's married, unless he's dense like me, it took me longer than normal, You have to become a student of your wife real quick. And if you guys don't know that, let me tell you, do it now. Things will get better a lot faster. Okay? You got to learn her likes and her dislikes. You have to read her moods. You have to, you know, understand what's important, what's not important. And when you make yourself a student of your mate, and ladies do the same, this relationship, man, it meshes and it's great. That's what I tell people in premarital counseling. Don't buy this worldly idea, you know, that, you know, people always say, well, it's over now. No, it isn't. It's just beginning. Ask Mr. and Mrs. Happy out there. Dale and Roseanne. It just gets better and better, doesn't it? It's more wonderful today than it's ever been. Because to become one. And so don't buy this idea, someday she's going to be the old lady, he's going to be the old man. But it's the same thing with our relationship with God. It is a relationship that grows, and we get to know Him more. And Paul says, I want to know Jesus with my intellect, with my experience, with my personality. And so listen, if our relationship with the Lord is the pursuit of a growing relationship, there should be a daily walk with Him, a daily voice from Him and to Him, a daily relationship. And Paul says, I want to know Him. And then he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I think that's really a great idea. I think Paul, like me, probably does want to know more about this resurrection power. What kind of power is that? I think about that sometimes, and I've told you this at least one other time, but you might know what I'm about to say. But if I went up to one of the funeral homes and borrowed a dead body and brought it to church, I doubt that I could do that. But laid up here across the communion table one Sunday, and I brought a 12-volt battery from home and a set of jumper cables. And I put one lead on one finger and another lead on another finger, and then put the other side of those onto the positive and negative. We might get a jolt that body would even jump if we make, you know, some connection there. There's some conductivity, but that body wouldn't come back from the dead. And I say, well, there's power. There's electrical power. Is resurrection power the same as electrical power? No. It's not nuclear power. It's not water power. It's, you know, God's power, how He can bring a dead person back to life. And Paul says, I want to know that power, but I think he wanted to know about it too. How's that work? But you know what he was saying? That power is at work in me. Not just when I die. That power is at work now. See, in Ephesians he says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So here's God who spoke the world into existence. Here's Jesus who said to Lazarus, dead 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. And now Paul's saying, I want that in my life. And I want you to know. When we know Him, and we know the power of resurrection, the resurrection power. See, that's what the Bible says, Acts chapter 1. The power will come upon you. There is God power in your life when you know Him. And then he says, and I want to know His suffering. Now, I think, for most of us, we would agree with Paul, yeah, I'd like to know Jesus better. And then we'd be all for having power. I really want that. But not many of us would think, and I want to know the suffering. But you see, that's what Paul says. I want to have a partnership with Jesus. I want to live in deep communion with Him, suffering like He suffered. And see, Jesus went before us, experienced all that there is to experience. He's a great high priest who sympathized with us because He endured all things. It says He was tempted in every way. Well, that word tempted means He was tried in every way, He was troubled in every way, He was tempted in every way, He was tested in every way, like as we. And so we have this one, and Paul says, I want to be like Him. I want to know His suffering. And if that's true, why do we run from sickness? Why do we run from hard times? Why do we run from each other when sin comes upon us? It's an opportunity to pass the test and to gain reward. And Paul says, you know, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the power of His suffering. And then he says, and I even want to be conformed to His death. I want to live and die to reach others. That's conforming to the death of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus come? Why was He born? To die. See, the Christmas question is answered at Easter. He was born to die, to pay the penalty for the sin of the whole world, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's where the power, that's where the effectual work was done. And Paul says, I want to yield up my life. I want to give my life like that. Not that we need another Savior. See, that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians about caring about this message of the gospel in his life. He says, we're just lives housed in jars of clay. And he says, in this life, we are hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And Paul said, that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm conforming to His death. And so we should want to know Him the way He wants to know Him. So how about you? Do you really want to know Jesus better and better every day? Do you want to build a relationship with Him? Do you want to know the power of resurrection in your life? Resurrection power? Do you want to know the suffering? Conform to His death. Now, here's what I would say to you. That's a pretty good sermon, isn't it? I don't mean my sermon. I just mean, look at those points. They really flesh out really well, don't they? And if that's what Paul says, I want to know, then I think I want to know that too. But I have some bad news for you. That's just the introduction. Today, I want to share with you 5 spiritual insights as we grow in our knowledge of Christ. They're all in the text. The first one is this, that we are always in process. See, Paul says there in verse 12, not that I have yet attained. It hasn't come upon me. Here's what I want. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of resurrection. I want to suffer with Him. I want to conform to His death. And God's not finished with me yet. He says, I've not attained it. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where Paul says this, so you think you're standing firm. He says, be careful that you don't fall. Because there's no temptation that's taken you but what's common to man. And with that temptation, God will provide a way of escape. And that, you know, everybody's been. And so how we would say that is, you know, Paul says, hey, you think God's finished with you? You think you've attained perfection? You think you're mature in Christ? Guess what? You're still under construction. Every one of us. And that's good news. You might say, hey, I'm just getting to know Jesus a little bit, and you're just a babe in Christ. Guess what? There's much more in store. You may have been around so long you have a doctorate in Jesus. But guess what? God's not finished with you yet because you have not yet attained. So listen, you want to know Christ? Keep this in mind. God is not finished with me yet. Okay, you're still in process. Insight number 2. Having a single-minded purpose. Look at verse 13. Paul says, but this what? This one thing I do. One thing I do. And all that I do, it's all about one thing. Did Paul eat? Yes. Did he sleep? Yes. Did he travel? Yes. Did he buy and sell? Yes. He says, but in all of that pursuit, there's one thing that I'm after. And here's what he says, I forget the things which are behind, and I reach forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a good picture. And see, when I say we ought to be about one thing, have a single-minded purpose, it doesn't mean quit your job, stay home, and study the Bible all the time. It means in everything that you do, pursue Christ. Paul says, for me, I'm forgetting what's behind me. What was behind him? A lot of attainment. A lot of Judaism credentials. A lot of sin. And Paul says, it's all behind me. And now, I press on toward what's ahead. I have my eyes, you see, on the finish line. And so, for Paul, he says, you know, not yet attained, we're under construction, single-minded purpose, forget the past, and get your eyes on the prize. Now that picture is of one of two things, either a charioteer or a sprinter in a race. I'll just talk about the sprinter in the race. 100 meter dash. One rule you don't want to break. And that is, don't look back. Do not look back. In a short race especially, if you're number one and you just got to see where's guy number two, and you turn your head, what's going to happen? You're either going to veer off course, you're going to trip, or he's going to pass you on the other side. And Paul says, I refuse to look back. And I'm telling you that. Forget your attainments. I don't care what you used to do, good or bad. I don't care if you used to be the Sunday school superintendent of the Holy Church of God in Tucson, Arizona, that had 20,000. Paul says, forget that. It doesn't matter. And I don't hold on to your sin. Your sin wants to consume you for the rest of your life. Paul actually was responsible for killing people. He held the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death. You know that? He said, hey boys, give me your coats. You get them. That's part of what he forgot. He said, hey, if I live there, I'm not looking ahead. The same for you. Forget the sin of the past. Have you repented of it? You've been forgiven. It's gone. So be like that runner in the race, or that charioteer. Picture that picture. Okay, here's that guy in the chariot, those wheels, that horse out front, man, he's got that whip going and those reins going. And if he dares look back, same deal. But he says, I've got my eyes on the prize, and that's what I'm doing. In our run, our sprint, you see, with Christ, it's the same. We must have that single-minded purpose. Then I hear Paul saying this, there's a disciplined follow-through. That's my weakness. Follow-through. I'm not a golfer. I've proven that to myself. Okay? You know, in golf, it's important to keep your head down and keep your eye on the ball. As soon as I get back here, I want to see where it's going, and I usually, you know where it ends up? Either on the tee or about 1 inch from the tee, because I won't keep my head down. But I understand a more important rule, just as important as that, is you must follow through. Okay, you can't stop that stroke. You have to follow through. And that's true whether it's in baseball, softball, anytime you're swinging something. But Paul says, okay, listen, he says, I'm following through with discipline. That's where he says, I press. See, we hear I press on, but he also says there, I press. Like any sport, in basketball, when you want to put the pressure on, you do a full court press. Okay? In football, you want to make a big hole and there's this one big guy that always gets in the way, you double or triple team him to get him out of the way. You put a press on to say, he's not going to be in our way because we're making a touchdown. In NASCAR, that I tend to like, do you get this now? They're doing this team racing, going almost 200 miles an hour, and they're about that far from each other's bumper as a team. So this guy in the second place can get the draft, the air of the guy in first place, so that at the right moment he can launch out there and go to number one and they win as a team. But they put the press on the rest of the field and say, look, we've got a strategy. You better meet our strategy. Paul's saying, I've got a strategy to win. I'm following through. And see, that's what he says in verse 15. He says, hey, take a look. We who are mature, who have this mind, the people like us, they think like us. And he says, nevertheless, to the degree what we've already attained, let's walk by the same rule. Let us have the same mind. He says, but look out there. There's lots of people not following through. See what he says? He says, many of these people, of whom I've told you often, that make me cry, they started, but guess what they really are? Verse 18, they're enemies of the cross. And he says, guess what else about them? Their end is destruction. And he says, their God is their belly. Now, I don't think he meant they were gluttons. I think he meant because they were law keepers, as long as they kept the outward dietary laws of not eating anything unclean, they looked pretty good to man. And he says, all they're concerned about is keeping the law outwardly because they're eating right. Sometimes we do the same thing, maybe not for religious purposes, but you know, we tend to get this little burst of self-control, and all of a sudden, you know, we got our whole life together and other people need to be like us. And Paul says, hey, these people really don't have it together. They just have their mind on earthly things. And he really says, hey, you know, once you start with Christ, you can either run with the wrong crowd or run with the right crowd spiritually. And he says, you need to follow me. Be of the same mind. Have the same thinking. Having the same knowledge. Insight number 4, eternal in focus. Paul would readily tell you, my life is not about this earth. I have a heavenly citizenship. This is not my home. That's why he says, now if this earthly tent in which we live, that's our body, ceases to live, I'm going home to a building made from God, a permanent building, built in heaven, not made with human hands. And he says, therefore we're always confident. And know this, as long as we're home in the body, what? We're absent from the Lord. And he said, I'd rather go on home. And he says, we live by faith, not by sight. But he always had his mind on the heavenly and says, God will transform us from the lowly to the glorious. Like Jesus again. He walked in human flesh. He was transfigured in front of his disciples, 3 of them. Then he was crucified and buried. He arose from the grave, and at that point he had somewhat of a glorious body. He could walk through an open door. I mean, a closed door. I guess I could walk through an open door. He could walk through a closed door. You see. And Paul says, the day's coming. We're transformed from the lowly to the glorious. And then lastly, the last insight is steady in our stands. That's where he says to the people there at Philippi, my brothers, the ones I have longed for, you're my joy and my crown, stand firm. The picture there is a soldier on guard. We're responsible to protect the tent, the fort, the troops. And we stand at watch. We're vigilant and we're brave and we're true. And Paul says to his beloved in Philippi, you be like that. Stand fast. Don't move. No turning back. No turning to the left or the right. So today has been about knowing Him. But we have let Paul in the Word. I think this is the most fun. I think this is the great thing about the Bible. It answers the questions we ask if we'll just let it. Paul says, you really want to know Him? First of all, get humble. Get meek. God's the potter, you're the clay. Realize you're never done. You're still medium rare. God's still cooking. So stay in process. You want to know Him? Be single-minded. The Bible says if you're double-minded, you're unstable in all of your ways. You know that? That's what James says. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So if you pursue Christ and then you don't pursue Christ, you pursue Christ, don't pursue Christ, you're going to be unstable as a husband, a wife, in your finances, as a parent. He says, you get double-minded about God, you're unstable in everything. Get a single purpose. Look ahead, don't look back. You want to know Christ? Be disciplined in your follow-through. You see, if I put this under my pillow and sleep on it, I don't know any more of it in the morning than I knew before I went to sleep. I've got to study that word. Discipline in your follow-through. Eternal in your focus. Just keep that in mind. As much as it hurts, as much as it stinks, as much as it doesn't make sense, it doesn't matter. We're not bound for this earth. We're bound for eternity. And then here's the one I think I'm pretty good at. Steady in stance. I stand guard pretty well. See, even when I don't feel like doing something, if I know it's the right thing, I do it. I don't move. I don't wince. I don't change. I'm not so good in follow through every day. I've got to tell you that. But listen, I don't get 2 steps toward doing something wrong that I don't come back. I learned that as a young man. It's part of me being an old man. And I just want you to know, that's how I'm doing. In knowing Christ, I know He's the only way. Some days that ticks me off, He's the only way. Sometimes I want to do what I want to do. Sometimes I want to do it like somebody else is doing it, but He won't let me. And I only get out here and I say, no, that I'm going back. I'm standing still. I'm standing firm. So you can rely on me in that area. I'm telling you. Now be careful, Bob, when you think you're standing firm, that's when you're going to fall. Watch what you say in front of that whole church. See? But I know Christ. I know His personality. I know His ways and His motives and His design for me. and he's never done with me. I just love that. I mean, I think for sometimes people think that's exhausting to know I never can attain. Isn't that good, though? He's never, never finished. It's just like, you know, if he gets rid of this one callus in our life and we go out there and do it our way and get another one, he says, okay, let's take care of that callus again. And he comes in quietly and patiently and says, okay, we're doing surgery again. And so, pursue it. You can understand the Bible. You can. So does this describe you? Always in process, single-minded, disciplined, eternal in your focus, and steady in your stance. Almighty Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I just pray that you would let your word dwell in our hearts. And Father, that we would surrender all. You know, when I came to you, it was just as I am, Lord. I hid nothing. I came with open hands and said, here I am. And you took me, and Lord, I say clean me up, but it's greater than that. You made me new. And Lord, it's a joy to realize your mercies are new every morning. Even for we who believe and mess up, you never give up. And so I pray, Father, that today it would be a day of strength and a day of joy. That we can say, you know, 3 minutes doesn't, 3 minutes ago doesn't count. Yesterday doesn't count. 5 days ago doesn't count. 3 weeks ago doesn't count. 3 years ago doesn't count. It's all behind us. And like Paul says, forget it. And strain toward what's ahead. Knowing that there's pleasure when we cross the finish line from your perspective. There's victory. Joy in your hand. And so, Father, we're praying that the world become dim. All the temporal things become dim. And the eternal things become very bright. And those are the things we pursue. I pray, Father, for the resurrection power to be at work here today, changing lives, bringing the dead to life, even today.